Welcome to Declaration, where we exist to help people encounter and follow Jesus. Here at Declaration, we believe that God has a word for you and for your family, to live a life of fullness and to be faithful to Christ and His church. If you want to know more about who we are at Declaration Church, then I highly encourage you to visit declaration.org.
Let's do this. Let's clap and just celebrate all of our 5th and 6th graders. If you're in 5th or 6th grade, we want to send you to your class. Come on. Give them some better love than that, everybody. There you go. Hey, keep clapping for just a second, will you? Let's welcome everyone joining us online. We're so glad for the online family. Praying for you as well. Man, I was just sitting there thinking, man, God is good, amen? Last night, I had the opportunity to go to the Astros game. Come on, somebody. And it was incredible. Let me just say that. Unbelievable. First time I've ever been to like a game like that, a World Series. It was awesome. But I did find myself at one point praying, Lord, if you've ever loved me, Jesus. If you've ever loved me. Anyway, it was great. It was an amazing, amazing night. Hey, I want to just kind of come on the backside of what Pastor Daniel was saying. Christmas bash. I don't know if you realize this, but we've got a lot of families right here in the house that if you asked them, hey, how did you come into the Declaration family? They would tell you, I came to Christmas Bash. And so I want to encourage you and remind you, it is the largest outreach event we do every year. It's a very incredible time. A lot of ministry actually happens. I know it looks like a lot of fun and kids are out, and it is fun, but a lot of ministry takes place. I want to encourage you, don't just put it on your calendar to come. Plan on serving, if you will. There's so many opportunities of places where you can serve throughout the day, set up, pack up, and even in the moment of bash. And it's an incredible opportunity for you to just really care for your neighbors, love the community well, and declare Jesus loud and proud. Amen? And so it's going to be awesome. It's going to be such a good time. We were singing, and if you just kind of walked through the worship time and you started thinking about all the things we were singing about the blood of Jesus and power, the power that's found in the blood of Jesus. We started singing about the Lord that reigns above everything, and He sent the darkness running. And right before we got to that song, Shannon came to me and she was telling me as she was praying just kind of what she was seeing in the spirit. And at first it was like this swarming cloud, if you will, almost. It was circling rapidly, full of all this color, and then this tornado-like thing comes out of it. And so she's praying, she goes, God, is that bad? And no, it wasn't bad. It was actually what the Lord was doing to basically fend off all the attacks, all the assignments, all the curses on the church. And then we start singing, You sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. And I just want to encourage you with this. Not some of you are like, I don't know where we are right now. That's creepy stuff. But listen, I want to encourage you with this. This is how God speaks sometimes. I don't know what's going on in your world. I know that as we've been in this spiritual warfare series, it's just like all of a sudden, whether our eyes are opened a little bit and we begin to recognize clearer that that is what is happening around us. It's not really our spouse. It's not really the outside influence. It's not really our job. It's actually the enemy. I don't know if it's a greater awareness or what, but the name of the Lord is above every name. The blood of Jesus is powerful to cast down any attack, any assignment, any curse. And I want you to know, at the mention of His name, somebody, He sends the darkness running. So whatever you're dealing with, be encouraged today, all right? Be encouraged. Is that good? Turn to a neighbor and say, that's some good stuff, all right? Well, as we've been seeing and saying over the last few weeks, let me just start here. Every believer sooner or later will discover that the Christian life is a battleground and not a playground. And that in this battle, we face this enemy who is much stronger than we are apart from the Lord. So we need the Holy Spirit. We need the power of God to stand against the schemes, if you will, to stand against Satan, because he is the enemy of God, albeit not equal, everybody. He's not equal and opposite. He's just the enemy. He's a created entity of God. So he's not equal, but still he is the enemy of God, and he's the enemy of those who follow God. So we got to keep this in mind. Our battle is not against human beings, but it's against spiritual powers. However, as believers, we can be encouraged because we do not fight for victory. Listen to me. He sent the darkness running out of an empty grave. We fight from the place from victory. From victory, all right? The Spirit of God enables us by faith to appropriate Christ's victory for ourselves, especially in moments of doubt, in moments of darkness, in moments of temptation, in moments of trial. But unless we know who our enemy is and what he can do, his habits, his tactics, all those things, we're going to have a difficult time resisting. We're going to have a difficult time defeating him. So the important thing is, first, just like we've been establishing every week this series, our battle is not against people, our battle is against spiritual powers. And we waste a lot of time fighting each other. We waste a lot of time fighting each other when we should be opposing the enemy and the enemy's helpers who try to control people and make them oppose the work of God. So at this point in our series, I hope that we're fully aware that we are in the midst of an ongoing, relentless, brutal, unseen attack, because there is a very real unseen battle that's going on. And by now, I hope we realize that we all have an enemy. That enemy hates us, who since Genesis 3, we saw this, we've seen that he has been doing his very best he can to destroy God's creation and God's most valued created beings. So we got to know our enemy. We spent the better part of the last few weeks, 4 weeks exactly, trying to decipher just that, figuring out how we understand and we discern the tactics of our enemy, how he moves, how he operates, how he thinks, how he hunts, if you will. As the Bible said, he is like a roaring lion. We see it in 1 Peter. He's seeking someone to devour. Therefore, we got to be sober. We got to be alert, right? That's what we've been saying and looking at. Because our adversary, the accuser, the devil, the enemy, prowls around like a roaring lion. I say that hard. It's so a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. He's looking for someone to discourage, someone to devour, someone to destroy. He wants to destroy God's image bearers, which is me and you. He's seeking to divide. He's seeking to devour and destroy your destiny, your family. We got to keep our theme verse in mind. In fact, go to Ephesians 6, if you will, because we're going to live there today as we wrap this series up. Our theme verse, Ephesians 6, 12, says that our struggle, so our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of darkness, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. As we wrap again today, I think it's important we back up just a bit in that text and see what Paul tells us, starting in verse 10 of the passage. Look at that with me, Ephesians 6, verse 10. Paul says, finally. So it's almost like we're getting to the end of this series talking about spiritual warfare. So let's just say, finally. Yeah, finally. Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the strength of his might. Meaning this, look, we don't have to do this on our own. God didn't leave you high and dry, right? We are not left to ourselves, our own devices, our own power, our own ability, our own strength. We can depend on him to be our strength. We can be strong in him, in his power, in his ability, in his might. Then one might say, how do we do that? So Paul encourages this with some answers. He says this, verse 11, putting on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. And I love the language there. The schemes of the devil. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle, here we are. It's not against flesh and blood. So he's trying to give us some perspective. The struggle is the schemes of Satan. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. We got to pull on the full armor of God so we can stand firm, so we can stand against our struggles against rulers, against powers, against world forces of darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Paul tells us, be strong. He's saying, be dependent upon the Lord and his power and his ability and his strength and his might. He will empower us so that we can stand against, stand firm, so that we can be strong. We got to pull on the full armor of God so that we will be well prepared, he's saying. Put on the full armor of God. We need the full armor. Why? Because we're in a battle. Because we're in a war. Therefore, we gotta have some protective measure. We gotta have some protective caution, if you will. We need the full armor so that we're fully ready. We need the full armor of God. Paul doubles down, verse 13. Look what he says. Therefore, in order to be strong, basically, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist on the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. In other words, if we haven't been able to stand firm, if we haven't been able to well resist, if we haven't found ourselves being able to walk in victory, successful in resisting, chances are maybe we've left ourselves unprotected in some way. We haven't been gearing up for battle appropriately, if you will. We haven't been made ourselves battle ready day by day, putting on the full armor. We need the full armor of God so that we will be able to have strength, so that we will be able to be enabled to resist the enemy so that we'll walk and live in victory. But what is the full armor? Let's look at that. Starting in verse 14, Paul says, stand firm. Therefore, be resolved, having belted, in the NASB, girded your loins with truth, belted your waist with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So seven things we're going to see here, just in a few verses, that Paul describes as the full armor of God. Seven pieces of equipment necessary to be battle ready for warfare. Seven different aspects of preparation. Seven elements, if you will, of armor that we've got to consider in order to be successful in battle. He says, since then, we're fighting against enemies of the spirit world. Therefore, we need special equipment, spiritual equipment, if you will, both for defensive measures, but also for offensive measures. Also, don't miss Paul's deliberate use of language again. He says, the full armor of God. Why? Why? Because Paul knows that Satan will look for any unguarded area of our lives in order to find the place to attack us. So he's saying, we got to get the full armor here. All seven have to be active in order to be fully armored. So the weapons of warfare that we take up by faith, let's just list at least the top six so far. Belt of truth, breastplate of righteousness, preparation of gospel of peace on our feet, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit. So let's break each one down just a bit to better understand. Verse 14, he says, stand firm, be resolved, stand against, if you will, having belted your waist with truth, the belt of truth. Why would we need truth first and foremost? I thought about that. It's interesting that Paul begins here, the belt of truth. Why would we need this? Well, John 8:44, Jesus is having this challenging conversation with someone who's obviously bringing some challenge to the mix. And look what, Jesus kind of, this verse is very stinging when he begins. Look at what he says in 8:44. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And you want to do the desires of your father, basically the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he tells a lie, he speaks from his own nature because he is a liar and the father of lies. So here Jesus just dimes it out. He says, hey, if you're chasing that rabbit, guess what? That rabbit's your master. If this is how you're choosing to operate, you're operating under the guise, if you will, of your father, who is the devil, who is a murderer, has been from the beginning, who is a liar, because that's his nature. So Paul says, you got to take up the belt of truth. You've got to know absolute truth. You've got to be convinced. I mean, beyond convinced, beyond belief, beyond opinion. It's got to be a deep conviction in the core of your being what absolute truth really is, which is going to be the word of God. The belt of truth. Why? Because Satan will say anything he can in order to manipulate you and to deceive you. He'll even make it sound good and godly. You saw it in Genesis 3 with Eve. Surely God didn't mean that. What did God really say? So he'll manipulate. He'll do anything he can. He's a liar. He'll say anything. As Warren Wiersbe once said, the true believer whose life is controlled by the truth of God will resist and will defeat the devil. See, you'll be able to withstand the accusation. You'll be able to withstand the manipulation and the lies of the enemy if girded, if you've got the belt of truth. Knowing and understanding and believing and living in God's truth must be priority numero uno. Got it? Now, when a Roman soldier, which, you know, obviously Paul's crowd, speaking to Gentiles, they would obviously have this idea or this picture in their mind of this Roman soldier, right? The belt around a soldier's waist would hold his breastplate in place, but also it would provide an attachment for a sword, which leads to our second piece of armor. Scripture says, stand firm in verse 14, therefore, having belted your waist with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, This piece of armor, typically made of metal plates and chains, and it would cover the body from neck down to the waist for the purpose of protecting both your front and your back. So it's kind of like this, you know, it kind of goes over you and it's protecting for the front and the back. It's a faith tool that symbolizes the believer's righteousness in Christ. So there's a level of understanding your identity here, understanding how we are to approach, understanding how we are to live, the way that we are choosing to live righteousness. It's the changed, it's the transformed, it's the regenerated and the reborn life that yields it, that submits itself or oneself under or unto, I should say, holiness, which guards the believer's heart against all the assaults, all the lies of the devil. Ephesians 4:24 says, and put on the new self in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness and in truth. And so it's the reborn, the regenerated, the transformed person who chooses the righteousness of God. First of all, they are the righteousness of God now. It's an identity, but they also choose holiness. They don't allow themselves to try to live in both camps, have feet in both ponds. They don't straddle fences. They choose to walk unto the Lord as an imitator of God, Ephesians 5. They're saying, this is the breastplate of righteousness. It protects my front and my back. Not only that, watch this. Often, you know, we need the breastplate to protect something so vital, our heart. Think about this. Often when Satan attacks, he attacks our heart. He attacks the seat of our emotions. Where is that? He attacks your self-worth. He attacks, ultimately, your trust, your love, your devotion, your security, your confidence. He wants to shake your confidence. He wants to shake your self-worth. He wants you to feel so devalued. And so the enemy's going to come after your heart, which this is why we spend so much time talking about how God just wants your heart. You know, think about the whole setting the table initiative. What is God after? He's not just after, look, God doesn't need our money. God created it all. I mean, in God's economy, gold, which is our standard, is pavement. He doesn't need it. He wants your heart. And so what does the enemy do? Where is he going to attack first? I mean, he's going to come after your heart. And so we got to have this breastplate of righteousness to protect our hearts so that we understand where our identity lies. We understand where our self-worth truly comes from. We understand that we can have confidence, that we can walk in assurance. See, when the devil comes at us with temptation, his goal is to capture our attention and ultimately the affection of what? Our heart. So we need the belt of truth. And we need the breastplate of righteousness. We also need, number three, the preparation of gospel of peace on our feet, or the shoes of the gospel, if you will. Look at verse 15. It says, having strapped on your feet the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Roman soldier would wear sandals with these things called hobnails in their shoes. It sounds very odd. I had to look it up because I was like, what in the world is a hobnail? First of all, I am not a handy person, right? If something breaks at your house, don't call me. Man, there are some really great apps. You can get a handyman right now. And Amy, you can ask my wife, man. It's almost embarrassing. I have zero man card. Her dad still has to come over. And he's like, really? You don't know how to change a light bulb? I'm not that bad. Hobnails. So it's these things that they would place in their shoes that would give them a better footing for battle. They could dig it into the dirt and it would help them stay secure. Right? So that's where the Roman soldier would put in his shoes. Their sandals. So if we're going to stand, if we're going to resist or withstand, if you will, the battle, then we're going to need the proper shoes of the gospel, which gives us the ability to stand firm. When we understand what the gospel is doing and has done, it gives us such a far better place of assurance and security to be able to stand firm when we hear the enemy's lies coming against us. We got to have the shoes of the gospel, if you will. It's what anchors us. See, our total and complete faith in the message of the gospel is what grounds us in this confidence and assurance and hope. Now, according to Bible Knowledge Commentary, I don't know if you've read into any of that. It's great stuff. It says this, believers also need special shoes, if you will, the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The word of God is the gospel. It's the good news, and it brings peace to your life. How many times have you felt like your life is absolutely being just consumed in a whirlwind, and it's just tornadic activity of chaos? In the first moment you hear a verse, or the first moment you put eyes on the scripture, it's just like all of a sudden you can breathe. You know what I'm saying? You ever been there? So we need this. It's going to bring peace to us. In other words, according to Philippians 4 from the New King James, it says, believers are ready for battle because, watch this, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, which surpasses human finite ability to understand any sort of human knowledge, it just completely surpasses it. That peace of God will guard our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus. See, we can stand firm with peace, even in hand-to-hand combat when we feel like it's one-on-one with the enemy, because we know that we're doing right and that we're on the winning side. Christians are in this battle, both with the inner peace that Christ has already given and the desire to produce that peace in the hearts of others. It can only happen when we share this gospel of peace with those who maybe have not heard it yet or maybe have not received it yet. They've not RSVP'd yet to the invitation, so they too can have sure footing to resist. See, the enemy wants us to think that telling others about the Lord or telling others the good news, telling others about what the gospel has done in and to me, we tend to think that, man, what are people going to think, you know? To declare that God came to set the captive free. Well, what are they going to think if I say something? I mean, this feels a little helpless and maybe worthless. I don't want people to, I don't want to embarrass them. I don't want to embarrass myself. We tend to like get lost in our own mind on this. People may think the task is too big. You know, we start thinking globally. In fact, in the next few weeks, we're going to have a week where we're just talking about like who's missing, right? Matthew 24:14. That's a massive verse talking about global evangelism, if you will. And so many are missing from the table that the Lord he's issued the invitation. There's people in the world right now, I don't know if you know this, there are people in the world right now that have zero access to the gospel, zero access to any Bible translated in their own native tongue, and they've never heard the name Jesus, period. Can you believe that? There's many, many unreached people groups right now. So we'll share just a little bit about that. We're going to talk about that. We've got vision for that. Maybe we hear that stuff and we're like, man, this is way too big. How can we share? What can we do, right? And maybe we're afraid of negative responses if we were to make the invite. Do you know how many people step into the kingdom from a simple invitation to church or small group? It's unbelievable. And it's not hard to do. See, the gospel and what is done in us and what is doing through us enables our testimony to be declared, that we will be able to proclaim true peace that is available, only found in God. This is news every one of us needs to hear. Amen. Isaiah 52:7. How beautiful in the mountains are the feet of the messenger who brings good news, the good news of peace and salvation, the news that the God of Israel reigns. The shoes of the gospel. See, the fourth piece of armor we need is this. Number four, the shield of faith. Ephesians 6:16 says, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. He's saying, with all the pieces of armor mentioned above, a soldier will also need to carry some extra protection in the form of a shield. Now, according to commentary, the shield was viewed or imagined to be obviously much like a Roman shield, which was approximately a 4x2, if you will, made of wood and leather, typically with an iron frame around it. Often in battle, these shields, they would be brought together. So they would, this is, hey, if you ever wanted to see a picture of why small groups and community is important, it's right here. When the battle was raging, they would bring their shields together to form a wall. They would form a ceiling. So they would just kind of click them together and they would just kind of form a little safe compound for each other. That's what they would do. You know, there would be a wall in the front and a roof overhead for safety. It was a strong mechanism for protection, not just personally, but when together it could protect each other in the battle. Do you see it? So now oftentimes they would take these shields made of leather, they would soak them in water before battle because that would help basically put out the fiery flames of the darts and the arrows that were coming at them. So this shield of faith is so important. Those darts, those fiery arrows, you know, obviously direct occult attack, direct devilish persecution, but also accusation, temptation, fear, bitterness, offense, division, all these darts. See, when the enemy sends his flaming arrows of temptation and doubt and wrath and lust and despair and vengeance and problems and trials into our lives, we can hold up our shields of faith and quench those fiery darts. We can take up the shield. I should say this. Taking up the shield of faith suggests that a deliberate and a positive holding onto the God revealed in the gospel, a firm and resolute dependence upon the Lord. That's what it is. I'm holding this shield. I'm dependent upon him. I've got resolve that he is my protection. He is my anchor. He is my hope. He is my shield. Ephesians 2:8 just kind of gives this, you know, it tells us God gives us, you read it, he gives us faith to protect us, to protect the believer. The shield of faith protects us. There's another one. The next part of armor that's spoken of is the helmet of salvation in verse 17. Look at that. And that it just says, take the helmet of salvation. Now, while the breastplate protects our heart, the shield protects us from the darts, the helmet, what does it protect? Our mind. You know, Paul in Romans 12 talks about being transformed by the renewing of your what? Your mind. We need the helmet of salvation. It protects our minds. See, Satan loves to attack our mindset. We talked about that a few weeks ago. He loves to, oh man, if he can get some doubt going in your mind. If he can, hey, watch this. If he can convince you, hey, nobody at that church sees you or loves you, they don't care. Hey, your spouse, they looked at you funny. He loves to mess with your mindset. He loves to mess with your thought life. Loves it. Knows your propensities. I mean, knows your habits. That's all he's got. Remember, the enemy, Satan, the accuser, is not omniscient. He's not like God. He is not all-knowing. The only things he knows is your family lineage, your history, what he hears, the words that are coming out of your mouth. So understand, the words that come out of your mouth are so, so important. If you find yourself in a situation, and I've heard it even in my own family sometimes, where they'll hear a story, they're like, oh my gosh, so-and-so, I can't believe it. Did you hear about that story? Yeah, they have cancer. You know, I'm just so afraid I may get cancer too. No, in Jesus' name. Rebuke that. Break that curse that you just spoke upon yourself. Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. The only thing the enemy's got is your history. He knows your propensities. He knows the things that trouble you. He knows the things that worry you. He knows the things that tempt you. He's seen you play out your life in real time. And so he loves to mess with your mind. He wants to get you doubting. He wants to take away your confidence. He wants to torment you with shame and guilt. He wants to shake you. He wants to make you question yourself and everyone else around you. He wants you to fall into the pit of insecurity. Now think about this. When God gives confidence, life, assurance, security, of course, the enemy wants the total opposite for you. He wants you chained in the pain of doubt and insecurity. Consider Genesis 3 once again. The way he defeated Eve in that moment, he caused her what? To question God. Her mind. And then ultimately that caused her to question herself. It caused him to question everything. We better hide from God. Now I'm uncovered. I've got shame. Do you see it? He wants you doubting everything. Everything. So we need the helmet of salvation. Look, you know what else he did? Watch this, somebody. Maybe this is for you. For Eve, he turned her clarity, total clarity. Everything was perfection. He turned their clarity into total chaos. Your mind. The helmet refers to the mind that is surrendered and controlled by God. While around here, we often say things like, in fact, it's on the wall. We want intimacy over intellect. True, but we don't ignore intellect. Let me unpack that. Our intellect is very important, especially important that it is completely yielded unto the Lord. We know multiple times in scripture we're told that what? We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind. And so it's part of the way we worship God is to give him our intellect. Our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Our mind is important. Intellect is, it plays a vital role in our growth. It plays a vital role in service. It plays a vital role in submission. It plays a vital role in victory. Our mindset is so important. If our mindset is one of defeat, guess what we're gonna live? Defeat. See, we need the helmet of salvation to protect our mind. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 8 says, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed. Be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. See, though Satan wants us to doubt God, he wants us to doubt our calling, he wants us to doubt Jesus, he wants us to doubt truth, he wants us to doubt our salvation, while the enemy wants us to claim false identity, he wants us to choose to love and serve idols, false gods, he wants us to live according to the culture rather than clinging to the cross. We need the helmet of the confidence of our salvation to protect our mind to keep us from doubting God's saving work for us. He also wants the helmet of salvation to protect our mind to keep us from living in fear. That's a whole other message. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation, protect your mind. But he also says this, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So another imperative piece of armor we need is the sword of the Spirit. Now notice up to this point, everything we've listed so far, all top five, they're all for defensive measure. Do you notice that? Think about that. Everything we listed, defense. But now we turn the corner here. Now we get to the only piece of armor that is the only offensive weapon mentioned. It's the sword of the Spirit. This refers to basically, now in time again, go back to the Roman soldier. It was a short sword, double-edged, often used in combat. Supposition, obviously, we're in a battle, so we're going to need a weapon to fight with. It's sharp, it's short, it's one of Rome's greatest military innovations. This sword was used to win so many battles. It's described as being double-edged, which was ideal for a cut and thrust strategy. And that's what Paul used, that language, to describe the word of God. Hebrews 4:12, for the word of God is alive. The word of God is powerful. It's sharper than any, or the sharpest, or sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. Do you see it? That's why I use that phrase. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and our innermost desires. The Spirit makes the sword of God effective as we speak it, as we receive it, as we read it. As we live in it, it makes it effective. The Spirit gives the word its penetrating power and its sharp edge. With the Holy Spirit within us, believers now have the constant reminder of God's word to use so to stand against the attacks of Satan. Consider this. Being in our battle is not against flesh and blood. Consider a few scenarios in the Bible where people used or they tried to use physical swords in battle. Do you know of a few? I can think of a few. Peter. You remember Peter, Luke chapter 22, right there in the garden? He pulls out this physical sword in the garden, and what he ended up learning, though, was but that little exchange didn't hold a candle to the power of the sword of the Spirit that he found at Pentecost. Or what about Moses, Exodus 2? Moses tries to conquer with the physical sword only to discover that God's word alone was more than enough that he needed to defeat Egypt. So I get it, because the unseen battle is not of flesh and blood, but listen, it's of spiritual nature. We need a sword of the Spirit in order to fight effectively. Now I want you to see this picture. We were gonna do this live in person, but Chet couldn't be here. Chet plays our electric guitar. I don't know if you know this. He just retired from the Marines. Come on, somebody. And so, by the way, this is not Chet. If it was, I would have nightmares at night. It's not Chet. But imagine if this guy, G.I. Joe here, imagine if he didn't have certain pieces of that armor. What would happen? He's left open, vulnerable. He's left like, let's just take away his breastplate, if you will. He's left himself completely vulnerable to darts and bullets. If he didn't have the helmet, he's left his head completely vulnerable to attack. None of these guys would ever consider going into the field of battle without being fully dressed for battle. Do you see it? Do you see it? So we've seen six important parts of armor, but I want to finally take you to number seven. And I just kind of held back. I didn't read this one yet, but I want you to go to Ephesians 6:18 with me. It says this, with every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. Pray. Pray. not just on First Tuesday, not just Sunday morning at 8:30 in worship center, not just when the Astros are looking shaky. John, Lord, if you've ever loved me, God. In my house, we do prayer circles sometimes during those games. I'm not playing with you. I'd be like, come here, Kelly, come here right now. In Jesus' name, God, just give us golden gloves, God. Silver sluggers, yes, yes. Confessing sin, maybe. Pray at all times. Pray consistently. Pray fervently. He says, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit, man. When you don't have the words to pray, let the Spirit of God intercede on your behalf. If God has given you that beautiful gift of your prayer language, pray in your prayer language. Pray in the Spirit. Pray constantly, fervently. Pray passionately. See, for us, prayer should never be an afterthought. Prayer should be our first primary thought. Prayer should be our known source of strength. Prayer will be where the Lord will answer, revealing some strategy to you when you need it. Prayer will be your lifeline. It's our lifeline. In fact, my pastor, Pastor Jeff, would always say, prayer is the real work. It's the real work. It's what will keep us prepared. It's what will keep us focused. It's what will keep us battle ready. It's what will keep us on the offense in the sense of constantly being aware of our surroundings, constantly being in tune with what's going on. Prayer, it's what will sometime provide for us peace and perspective when absolutely needed. Every day we should be in a constant state of prayer. Every day we begin our day with prayer to be ready for all that that day will hold. Because though God's mercies are new for us every morning, and because every day we have an opportunity to cooperate, to be on co-mission with God, living into his divine purposes, being an agent of redemption, all those things, we also need to know that we got this massive target on us. We got to have the armor on. Our enemy wants to take us out. The devil wants to disrupt you. He wants to devour you. He wants to destroy you. So you got to pray. In the words of the great theologian MC Hammer, you got to pray just to make it today. Come on, somebody. You got to pray. That just came to me. It's not in my notes. So in one sense, when we think about the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, as we pray and we prepare for the day, we see the full armor of God really as a picture of Jesus. Putting on the full armor of God is fully submitting our lives unto the Lordship, under the authority, under the submission of Jesus. Let's just kind of go back through them briefly. Look, John 14:6, Christ is our truth. 2 Corinthians 5:21, Christ is our righteousness. Ephesians 2:14, Christ is our peace. Galatians 2:20, our faithfulness, or I should say the faithfulness of Christ, gives us the ability to be faithful to Christ. Luke 2:30, Christ is our salvation. John 1:1 and verse 14, Christ is the word of God. In Romans 13:11 through 14, Paul told the Romans what to do with this armor. Look at it briefly with me. Look at verse 11, chapter 13 of the book of Romans. This is all the more urgent, Paul says, for you know how late it is. Time is running out. Wake up, he says, for the salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. He's saying we got to wake up and realize, listen, the days are drawing down. Time is short. The end is near. We got to stop arguing about the theology of the end times, wondering when it's all going to happen and how it's all going to happen. We got to simply know that it's happening and wake up and see that we are in the end times. These are the last days. So there is an urgency here. It's been that way since Paul wrote it, and here we are still today. There's an urgency in this. Paul goes on to say, verse 12, and I love this. This is so good. He says, the night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. Man, if that doesn't encourage you, I don't know what will. Listen, he's saying this. He's saying the night and the darkness, it's almost over, and joy is soon going to arrive. It's going to be good. And he says this, so remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes. And put on the shining armor of right living. He's saying, wake up, verse 1. Cast off your sin. Stop it. Cast off, remove your dark deeds, verse 12. And look at 13. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Here we are. Here's where God has put us. And cast off those dirty deeds like dirty clothes. Choose
to submit your life under the lordship of Jesus and walk in holiness. Do as you see him do. Live as you see him live. Operate as you see him operate. We are to be an example of Christ in a dark world, but the darkness will not be for long. The darkness will not be for long. The new day is coming. Don't participate in the darkness, he says. In other words, don't celebrate and dance in the dark with the devil with the dirty deeds. Don't participate. The wild parties, the drunkenness, the sexual promiscuity, the immoral living, the quarreling, the jealousy. Don't do it. He says instead, verse 14, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. Finally, Paul says, clothe yourself. Put on the armor of light, verse 14. In other words, clothe yourself with the presence of Jesus, with the glory of Jesus. This is why we talk about the presence so much in this house. This is why we beg for the presence of God, because we realize sermons and songs ain't going to cut it. If we don't have the presence of God, we're not going to be clothed in light. If we don't know the glory of God, if we don't encounter the kabod, the weight of God, the weight of glory, we're going to keep running around chasing glory and other things. But when we encounter it, when we're living in it, when we're pursuing the presence of God, and that's when God begins to really work. That's when our confidence begins to rise. That's when our peace begins to flow. See, by faith, we put on the full armor of God and trust that we're moving with God from the place of victory, not hopeful for it. Because of Jesus, we are victorious. Because of Jesus, we are victorious, somebody. Because of Jesus, we are victorious. We were all given this armor at the point of salvation, but there must be a daily appropriation. We got to pray daily, so to stay prepared. My old pastor, Larry Peaton, the pastor that I met the Lord through, once shared this prayer during a spiritual warfare series. I want to share it with you. This is it. He said, this is how I pray. Every morning I pray, good morning, Lord. He says, it's going to be a great day because I'm preparing to win spiritual battles for your glory and for your honor. He says, your word tells me to put on the armor of God that I may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. So I'm here today dressing myself for battle. I will buckle the truth of your word like a belt around me. I will speak the truth, live the truth, and compare everything I hear today by the standards of your word, which is absolute truth. I will strap on the breastplate of righteousness and ask you to let nothing into my heart today that you do not approve of. I will lace up the boots of readiness for sharing the gospel of peace with those who do not know you. I am ready to tell others how to find you when I get the opportunity. I will firmly hold on to the shield of faith and defeat every fiery dart of the devil. I will break every evil assignment against me in Jesus' name. I will confidently wear the helmet of salvation and ask you, keep my mind focused on things that are good, positive, pure, and Christ-like. I will take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and stand on your promises today when the enemy comes in like a flood, knowing that greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. I will pray without ceasing today in your spirit and look for opportunities to pray for those around me who are hurting and who need you. I am covered in the blood of Jesus. I am filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit. I am protected by an army of angels. I am loved by my Father in heaven. Look out, Satan. It's about to be a bad day for you. Yeah. And he's saying, in Jesus' name, amen. Come on. Dr. Larry Peaton, love that guy. Now, according to 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, this is what we're to do with our armor, briefly. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. How many times have we heard that theme? It's perspective. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of man. They're not of flesh. But our weapons are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. The contemporary version puts it this way. We live in this world, but we don't act like its people or fight our battles with the weapons of this world. Instead, we use God's power that we can destroy fortresses. We can destroy arguments and every bit of pride that keeps anyone from knowing God. We capture people's thoughts and make them obey Christ. See, this is our goal. This is our privilege. This is our purpose. This is what the power of God can do. This is what we have access to. This week I had a dream and I didn't quite get it. Woke up and not often do I remember dreams. I'll remember parts of them, but then they just kind of go away. But this one I remember because it shook me a little bit. It bothered me. And in the dream, somebody was trying to get into our house, and I knew they were dangerous. So I got up and I was trying to figure out what to do. And I'm kind of walking around. I'm kind of trying to assess it. And it's like, you know, I'd go to the different doors as they were trying to get into the doors. And I couldn't figure it out. And finally I realized, man, I live in Texas, so I have a gun. And it's just what you do, right? And so I thought, man, I need to go get my gun. And so I go in there and you know, we got kids. And so I got it all locked up and I don't access it very often. I mean, every now and then, like, you know, once every like 9 years, we're like, hey, let's go to a shooting range. Oh, that'll be fun. And so I don't access it often. And so it doesn't matter how many times I did the fingerprint thing. You know what I'm saying? Like it still takes a bit. And then I'm trying to remember what was the code. And so it takes me a minute, but getting to the gun is challenge one. Challenge two is I don't keep the gun fully ready because I've got kids. And so, you know, I've got it all in pieces and nothing is. And so I'm thinking through all this in the dream. I'm thinking through this. And meanwhile, this danger is coming and it's trying to get into the house. And finally, by the time I get to the gun and I get it all ready and I get to the point where, and I'm not advocating if you're here and this is really bothering you. And I'm sorry, but it's just my dream. So I got to give it to you. And I'm trying to figure out what am I going to do with this? Because my father-in-law always says, well, it's one thing to have it. It's another thing. Are you ready to use it? And so I'm sitting and right about the time that this, you know, these people, these things, whatever, gets to the point where they get into the door, they break in. I'm standing there, and then I wake up. I'm like, okay, what was that? You know, 4 a.m, so now I'm like, better get up and look around the house, you know? If you in the house, it ain't pretty. I'm in boxers. I mean, you know, like, I don't have my gun because it's too hard. I don't know the code and won't work my fingers. I mean, you know, so just scary. A boo, you know, like, surprise. Sorry. No one needed that. And so just thinking about it, but here it is, you know, here it is. Man, you got to wake up from your sleep. Because here's the reality. Danger is always at your door. If there's a window that's easily accessible or unlocked, guess what? Danger's at your window too. You got to be ready. You got to be battle ready at all times. You got to have your weaponry accessible. You got to know that there's a battle. You got to know that there's an enemy. You got to know that there's danger at the door, somebody. Are you seeing what I'm seeing? It has nothing to do with me and my gun, and it has everything to do with you got to be battle ready. You got to know that there's a battle coming. You got to know that there's an enemy trying to get into your house. You got to know that there's something coming against your family. Are you hearing me? You got to be battle ready. You got to be spiritually ready. We got to be active in our training. We got to be actively preparing, knowing and being. Oh, watch this. You got to be confident in your weaponry. See, we're always in this real, unseen spiritual battle. And we got an enemy always trying to get into our house, and he's dangerous. I said it last week. Let me say it again. We don't need to fear the devil, but we do need to respect the fact that apart from the power of God, we don't want to mess with the devil. We saw that in Jude. Though a formidable foe, we have no need to fear him. 2 Peter 1:3, that God's divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness, though the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. He's with us. He's provided for us everything we need for battle. We're not alone. He's with us. He chose us. He loves us. He's fighting for us. He's fighting with us. He's getting against everything we need for battle, for victory. You want to be encouraged? Go read Daniel 10. You want to be encouraged? Go read Exodus 14. He's giving you everything you need. One of our members sent me this video this week. Crystal, thank you. Watch this real fast. Check this out. Something good on TikTok.
If you're seeing this, it means that you need to know. God says, because I chose you does not mean that you will not fight. In fact, I chose you because I knew my warriors before I tried to put armor on them. And you battle in terms not of what people see. You battle in the spirit. You battle with spiritual entities. You battle with darknesses that you did not even know exist. You battle with things so articulate that you must know, I chose you. Because is, I am going to put you through a rigorous training process. You're almost done. But you are chosen because I know you are strong enough. Stay strong in me. I love you.
Come on, isn't that good? So we're in this daily battle. We got to be ready. We got to stay alert. We got to be of sober spirit because our adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we got to put on the full armor of God so that we'll be able to resist on the evil day. And having done everything, stand firm. Would you stand to your feet with me? Close your eyes. The band's going to just play just for a second. I just want to take a minute. If this battle, you know, is you've been under the weight of it and you just need some prayer this morning, I want to invite you. Would you do this? Would you just come to the front and let's pray? You're tired. You're weary. You feel like you've been beat down. You need prayer. Anybody? Would encourage you. You recognize it. You see it for what it is. And you just need to be encouraged. You need to be reminded that if you feel led, would you just come and just lay some hands on knees and just pray, ask the Lord to just give them everything they need to be encouraged. Remind them of who they are in Christ. Whatever you feel led to pray, just bless these that are in need of prayer this morning. Yeah, if you're out in the audience and you just want to extend a hand and pray, you can do that for just a minute. Lord, the battle is great. The battle is great. Sometimes we get tired. But God, you really have given us everything we need for life, for godliness. You provided us with every tool, every resource of the kingdom. God, the full weight of the power of your name, the power of your blood, the power of your resurrection. At the mention of your name, you send darkness running. I can only imagine what it must have been like the day when the stone began to move. And how all of hell begin to scatter. And I pray right now for these that have said, I'm weary, I'm tired, I'm lonely. This has been tough. I'm in the middle of it. It's war. The enemy's not fair. I'm hurt. I'm shocked. I question God. Where are you? Lord, would you show them you're with them right this second? Show them you're with them right this very second. Show them you love them. Show them you're for them. Show them how to appropriate that armor that you've provided so to stand firm, so to stand against, so to stand against everything that the enemy is throwing their way. Bless them in this moment, right in this moment, with the weight of your glory, the weight of your presence, your love. I believe that as we pray, I believe heaven prays too. I believe God is sending his ministering angels right now just to minister to you in your point of need, in your moment of need. May his peace cover you. May his strength strengthen you. May his hope give you confidence. bless you, Jesus. Hey, as we go today, I want to encourage you. And God is for you. Amen. He's with you. You are fighting from victory, not for victory. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. Come on, can we celebrate him for a minute? Can we thank him that we don't have to do this alone? Can we thank him that his name is far more powerful, that he reigns above it all? Come on, give him your best for a minute, church. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it, all right?
Thank you so much for joining us today. Maybe today you need to take the next step in your faith, whether that be giving your life to Christ, or maybe you would like prayer and need to be contacted by one of our pastors. In the podcast description, you will find a link to our website and a link to an online connection card. And if you feel led, there will also be a link there where you can give directly to the ministries of Declaration online. We would love to hear from you. God bless you and have a wonderful week.